Amen. Well, good morning. I want to say a particular welcome to those of you who are new here today. I met a few new people already this morning. Welcome, welcome, welcome. We are so glad you're here. My name is Alex. I'm one of the pastors here. And we're especially glad this is your first time ever in a church setting, a first time in a long time. Welcome back. We're so glad that you're here, whether you're in person or online. What we're all about is really simple. It's all about connecting people to God, connecting people to each other. So together we can engage our world for good. We hope you experience a little bit of all those things here this morning. Before we jump into what we're talking about today, just a quick tag. In a couple of weeks, we have this thing that we love to do around here, Baptism and Affirmation of Faith Sunday. Baptism is when you make a first-time declaration of faith in Jesus. We love celebrating that through the work of baptism. Affirmation of Faith, when, man, maybe you've been a Christian for a while, or maybe you're baptized, but it's been a long time since faith meant anything to you, or it never really meant much to you, but man, suddenly something new is happening. You're connecting with God in a new way. It's integrating to your life in a new way. An affirmation of faith is a chance to stand up and say, yeah, man, faith is taking on new life in my life, and I want to celebrate that. We have one of those services coming up on June 22nd. If you or one of your kids would like to get baptized or do an affirmation of faith, we'd love, love, love to have you. Go sign up at cccsignup.org. If the 22nd doesn't work for you, like it always happens, we already have people lined up for the 29th as well. So two dates, baptisms, affirmations of faith. We would love to invite you to come and celebrate all that. You know, we mentioned that our fiscal year is coming to a close. Last fiscal year, last July to June, we baptized 24 people. It's like one of our records. This year, we're going to baptize or have affirmations of faith for over 40 people in the last 12 months. Like, it's, yeah, praise God. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's amazing. Listen, if you're at a place where you would love to see, like, life change, like, if you're at a place where you want new hope, like, new energy, new joy, new peace, like, it's happening right here, right now in our community in some really amazing ways. So please do come on in and be a part of what's going on here at Chatham Community Church. We can't wait to celebrate a baptism, Affirmation of Faith Sunday on the 22nd and the 29th. This is week 3 of our series called Forever Changed. If you're just joining us during the summertime, we sort of have things you can pop in and out of a little bit because people are traveling so much. Although, of course, you can watch online. So join us wherever you are online, right? Please. But as people are in and out, we're just going to do different stories of ordinary, everyday people whose lives are changed forever by an encounter with God. Funny thing about change, some of us love change, some of us hate change, resistant to change, but all of us have other people we'd like to see changed. All of us have great plans for other people, and we think, man, if only those people would change in these ways, they would be better off, and everyone would love them more. Like, everyone would love it if the boss was less controlling, it'd be great for them and everybody else. Everyone would love it if that family member was not quite so stubborn, and if you can't think of anyone in your family who you think should be less stubborn, then you're the family member everyone else thinks should be less stubborn. That person and everybody else would be better off if that person was less anxious or not battling that addiction. We have so many plans to change everybody else. How much more, how much more, how much more does God want to change us? For the good of us and the good of other people around us. That's what we're stepping into as we talk about being forever changed by a good, good God. Now, this is a really important week for the church all around the globe. Today is the birthday of the church. Yay, happy birthday, church. It's really good. Like, church globally 2,000 years ago. That's right, it's an amazing thing. Like, now, here's the thing. So it's about 50 days after Passover when Jesus was crucified, right? So this is like a big, big day in the life of the church. And it's a funny thing about the life of the church for 2,000 years. It has been both beautiful and messy, just like your family. The church has been messy, like a hot mess. 2,000 years of church history, all kinds of conflicts, people kind of vying for control and power and starting wars and stupid stuff that Christians have done for centuries. Like, and some of you have like stories, right, where church has been one of your biggest obstacles to come into faith. Church people have been one of the biggest barriers to some of you come into faith. Absolutely, right? So the church has been a hot mess for 2,000 years, like messy in all kinds of terrible, horrible ways, because it's people, and we know how people are. People are people, no matter where they're in the church or outside the church. And at the same time, like it's less headlines, the church has been amazing. Crazy, crazy amazing. Like, we believe that, you know, all people are created equal. Nobody believed that till Jesus showed up, and then the West started running the Jesus operating system. That's when suddenly it's obvious all people are created equal. Abolishing slavery, equal opportunity, building hospitals, starting orphanages. Like literally, there are millions and millions and millions of people alive today on the planet only because Christians cared for your great, 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 great grandma, fed her when she was starving, gave her clothes, housing. The only reason why millions of people are on the earth today is because Christians along the way saved one of your great ancestors because of how much Christians have given to feed people, clothe people, house people, build hospitals, invented orphanages, all these things along the way. Church has been messy, but the church has also been profoundly, profoundly beautiful. And part of what's so amazing about how profoundly beautiful the church has been is how unremarkable the people were that started this whole crazy thing. The people who started this whole crazy thing were unremarkable. No money, no influence, no power. They weren't especially compelling. I mean, by their own accounts, they said all kinds of stupid stuff about how awesome they were and how bold and courageous and how important they were going to be until Jesus was crucified and they scattered and ran and hid, living in fear, not a whole lot of courage, not a whole lot of boldness, not a whole lot of resources. And then something happened to them that changed them, and it's changed the world. And so listen, hey, if you're coming in this morning and you're not feeling especially powerful, if you're coming in this morning not feeling especially confident, if you're coming in this morning feeling anxious or like you failed, like you dropped the ball, you got a lot of regrets, you're just like the disciples that were in the passage we're gonna look at today. If you're coming this morning, you're kind of arrogant, kind of proud, think you're pretty awesome, and you haven't yet been humbled by life, welcome, welcome, welcome. We're so glad you're here. You're just like one of the disciples that followed Jesus, that had a dramatic encounter with the risen Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit that changed them, that changed the world forever. We're invited on that same journey here on Pentecost Sunday, the birthday of the church. Now, the passage we're going to look at today is in Acts chapter 2. If you're brand new to the Bible, so glad you're here. Acts is the story of what happened after Jesus' death, resurrection. He ascends back up to heaven with God. And then the question, what happens next? How on earth did the church get started? That's the Acts of the Apostles, the things that the apostles did. So in Acts chapter 1, before Jesus goes back up to his Father, he says this to his disciples: don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised, the Holy Spirit. A wonderful thing. Now, here's the crazy thing about all what Jesus says to these people, right? He says, don't go anywhere. I want you to stay in Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was not a particularly safe place to be hanging out. Jesus had just been crucified there about 6 weeks earlier, right? So not a particularly safe place to hang out. And then he says, wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Like, Jesus, how am I going to know when that happens? What are they waiting for? They have no idea what they're waiting for. They have no idea what it's going to feel like. They have no idea what the experience is going to be like. They have no idea what they're waiting for. And Jerusalem is a crazy place for them to hang out because Jesus was just crucified here 6 weeks earlier. But here's the crazy thing that they do. About 120 of them, even when it makes no sense and they have no idea what they're waiting for, you know what they do? They wait in Jerusalem, just like Jesus told them to do. They do exactly what Jesus told them to do, even though they don't know what they're waiting for. And they don't know kind of what could happen to them if they stay in Jerusalem for very much longer. And because they do what Jesus told them to do, because they obey Jesus, even when it doesn't make sense on paper, it might not be the wisest or safest path forward, when they get together in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, they're all together in one place. And what they're likely doing in Acts 2, verse 1, is they're probably praying, they're probably worshiping, singing songs. They are probably retelling the stories of Jesus, sharing and reciting the teachings of Jesus. They're building this brand new community. They're building the plane while they fly it. This whole new thing is happening. No one has a Bible, right? So they're just telling all these stories of Jesus, how they interacted with him, what they heard him speak. So while they're together in one place, they're at Pentecost on this day of celebration. All the Jews come together from all around the Mediterranean area. They're gathered together for this day of Pentecost. It's a Jewish high holy day celebration. And they're in this small little house, 120 of them all crammed in there together, praying and worshiping. And they're waiting, and they don't know what they're waiting for. And what I want to propose to you is because they are willing to do this thing that Jesus told them to do, they are positioned to experience the Holy Spirit that's going to change them and change the world. What I want to propose to you is this: when we obey the words of Jesus, it positions us for the Spirit to forever change us. When we obey the words of Jesus, even when it doesn't make sense, even when we're not sure why or what or what's happening or how it's playing out or what are we waiting for. But when we obey the words of Jesus, it opens us up. It puts us in a place where the Spirit can move in us and through us to do what only God can do in us and through us. We talked about this in my small group this past week. Like, how do you experience the Holy Spirit? Like, how do we know when the Spirit falls? How do we know how to experience the Holy Spirit? And a number of people sort of shared different things. One person talked about how the hardest part for her was just quieting down that inner voice and all the kind of churn. Another person talked about sort of releasing plans or agendas to be open to the Spirit's agenda. Like, Jaime's got this great phrase. He talks about expectation without agenda. Isn't that a great like expectation. We can't expect God's going to move. He said he's going to move. He said he's going to work. Expectation. But no agenda, no plan for how that has to play out or how that has to work out. Another person in my small group said he had been praying for boldness, to be more bold in his faith and for opportunities to be bold in his faith. And then one day at work, he had three different people or opportunities ask him or offer for anyone want to pray at work, and he ducked all three of them. At the end of the day, he's like, oh, wait, I've been praying for this. God just answered it, and I ducked all three opportunities, right? Happens, that's normal, right? It's okay, it happens. Get up tomorrow morning, dust off, try again. It's okay. My friends, any of you have a command or a nudge or something that keeps coming up again and again and again that you're ducking? Any of you have a sense that, hey, there's work that God wants me to do. There's a thing in Scripture, there's a command in Scripture that I just don't want to obey. I just don't want to do it. Or there's an opportunity come up or a risk to take that you think no one's going to understand this. I don't understand it. My family, my friends aren't going to understand it. I'm just not going to do this thing. Any of you feel like God's telling you to be patient and wait? And you're not a patient and wait kind of a person. You're more of a doer kind of person. But God says, no, would you be patient and wait? Any of you have a habit or a thing that you're doing that you know you need to drop, but you're kind of comfortable and you kind of like it. It's kind of giving you something. You're having a hard time dropping it. Any of you on a journey of faith where you're considering Jesus or considering coming back to following Jesus after a long time away, and you have a sense of Jesus saying to you, hey, you, come follow me, come follow me, come follow me. But you know following him means you got to leave some stuff behind. You're like, I'm not sure I want to give the stuff behind. I'm not sure I want to leave this thing behind because it feels comfortable. I kind of like it. Anytime we obey the words of Jesus, it positions us to receive the Spirit. It's exactly what's happening with the disciples there in Pentecost, birth of the church. They're positioned because they're positioned to receive the Spirit because they've sort of obeyed the words of Jesus, even when they were crazy and didn't make any sense. Now, this is true on the personal level, but it's also true on the corporate level. And I want to say this. Whenever we obey Jesus in community, as a community, it positions us for the Spirit to change us and to change the world around us. The disciples get the command from Jesus, wait in Jerusalem. It doesn't make sense. Why should we do this? You know what they do to each other for those next kind of 10 days or so while they're still waiting for this thing to happen? They don't know what's going to happen. They remind each other what Jesus told them. They obey in community, which keeps them on the path of Jesus when it'd be easier to step off the path of Jesus. This is part of why the Lord puts us in community. So we can encourage each other. Hey, keep following Jesus. I know it feels weird. I know you're not sure. I know nobody else around you is doing it that way. Keep following Jesus. Keep following Jesus. Keep following Jesus. Listen, if you're new to church, new to faith, this is why we do church. It's part of one of the biggest reasons why we do church. To remind each other, God is good, because you're going to be tempted to forget it. To help each other to kind of keep walking the path of Jesus, even when it sounds crazy. But here's the deal. When we do the crazy things that Jesus tells us to do, crazy things happen. When you do the crazy things Jesus tells you to do, crazy things happen. The Lord does amazing things. Sometimes they're quiet. Sometimes they're simple. Sometimes they start the church that changes the world. When we obey in community together, we experience the Spirit in a different kind of a way in us and then through us to change the world. And so I got to ask the question, my friends, do any of you need to take a step into the beautiful, messy thing called the church this summer? Any of you need to take a step into Christian community? And even you need to take a step into Christian community. As the church grows and all those sort of things, it's just easier to kind of hang out kind of on the margins, and like kind of around the edges. It's easier kind of, you know, like watching online and kind of stay in the margins, like sneak out after the last, you know, before the last song ends, duck me as long as you possibly can. Totally get it. Great. Fantastic. Listen, and for some of you, just being here or watching online, it's a miracle. It really is a miracle for some of you to like do this at all. And we celebrate miracles at Chatham Community Church anytime we can get it. So you are a miracle. Praise God for you. If you're watching online, you haven't watched church or done anything with church in like decades, we are so, so thrilled that you're doing anything at all to do with church. It's a miracle, praise God. And at the same time, at some point, the nudge from the Lord is going to be, hey, step in, step in, step in. This beautiful, messy community called the church. Because here's what's true. Almost every single person, 99.9999% of the people who have a genuine faith, that are actually full of the joy that God talks about, the people who are actually full of the peace that Jesus talked about, the people who actually live out a life of wisdom and courage, they've learned to pray, they've learned to study scripture in the church. Almost every single person who you would want to be around because they're such an awesome Christian. Almost, if you've never met an awesome Christian, there's some amazing, amazing people. If you've met at least one awesome Christian, the only way awesome Christians get awesome is because other people teach them what like awesomeness looks like. How do you pray? How do you walk with Jesus? The way that God built this whole thing is for us to do it in community, walk together in community, that you might actually experience the joy of the Lord, the peace the Bible promises. Step into community. For some of you this summer, it's going to be a stepping into a community kind of experience. We can't wait to meet you. We're so, so glad that you're here. Because when we obey in community, it helps us to follow through even on the crazy stuff that Jesus talks about. And it helps us to actually walk with the Lord together and stick with it when things are challenging or difficult or hard. The 120 disciples are there on the day of Pentecost in this house. They're all crammed in, waiting for they don't know what. But they're waiting and they're praying and they're seeking and they're knocking. And then the thing that they're waiting for happens. Here's Acts 2, picking up at verse 2. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or other languages as the Spirit enabled them. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. They said, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, what does this mean? Okay, so this is what they were waiting for. Now they know what they're waiting for. They didn't know what they were waiting for, but here it is. It's obvious. It's beautiful. Pentecost, day of a wheat kind of harvest celebration. All these sort of Jewish people gathered from all, they're scattered all around the Mediterranean. That some of them grew up in these other nations, other languages. They have these other languages, other tongues that they speak. And so they gather together. They, almost all of them speak Aramaic or kind of a variation on Hebrew. But then they have these other languages. So all the disciples, 120 of them, speak about 15 different languages from these people who are coming from all over the place. The Holy Spirit falls. And here's what the Holy Spirit's job is. If you've ever wondered, have I ever had an experience of the Holy Spirit? I don't think I have. Here's how you know. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. The Holy Spirit's job is to reveal the wonders of God. Isn't that a good job? Anytime you've had any experience that God is good, or any hope that God is good, anytime that you've ever experienced a scripture that showed you that God was good, God was loving, God was powerful, anytime you've ever experienced the wonders of God being revealed, an answer to prayer, you've had an experience of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the whole job is to declare the wonders of God in ways that we can begin to apprehend, begin to comprehend, begin to understand. So if you've ever had that experience, you've experienced the Holy Spirit. Such a cool thing. So here's the thing, right? The Holy Spirit falls, what they've been waiting for. They speak all these different languages. This huge crowd's gathered around. They're witnessing a literal miracle. It is so incredibly awesome, but there's always haters, and haters gotta hate. Here's what happens is the haters hate. Some, however, made fun of them and said, one of the best lines in the whole Bible, they've had too much wine. They're drunk. Now, I wanna have a minute with my friends out there who have a little bit of cynic in them. And here's what I want to say to my fellow cynics. I've wrestled with this a lot in my life, and every now and then take a pass at this. A couple times a year, take a pass at my friends, the cynics. This is a life verse for those of us who battle cynicism. Because here's what this tells us. If you decide to allow the cynical voice to run your life, you could be staring at a miracle and not see it. Because cynicism is incompetent, completely incapable of seeing anything to do with God. The cynical voice, the cynical like apparatus, like the microscope, right? It's like you're looking through the wrong end, like you're looking at the wrong thing, using the wrong tool to try to see God. A cynical lens can look at a thing that is a miracle right in front of them, and they will write it off and blow it off and miss the miracle right in front of them. My friends, those of you who battle cynicism, I want to invite you to become cynical of your cynicism. Become cynical of your cynicism. It is a useless tool. It cannot build anything good, valuable, worthwhile. It cannot build a strong life. It can't make you courageous. Everything that matters most in life, love, family, commitment, courage, sacrifice, cynicism undermines all of that. It's a completely terrible, terrible tool. There's a whole spirit of cynicism in our culture. It is worthless and useless. It's a total waste of time. Do not give another second of your life over to cynicism. It is totally, utterly useless. Can't build anything strong, can't build anything beautiful. If you were consistently cynical about everything, your life would be a total disaster. So be cynical about your cynicism. Try building something good, strong, holy, beautiful. Faith, hope, love, much better than a cynical life. Because cynicism is incompetent, completely incompetent at seeing anything having to do with God or the spiritual life. In fact, you could be staring at a miracle and miss it. And so Jesus invites us to repent of our cynicism. Say, this voice stinks. It's not your friend. It's not helping you at the slightest. He says, come in, come in, come in. So the cynical people sort of start throwing rocks. Ah, they're just drunk, right? So another good thing for those of us who are church people, who we hear the voice of the cynics and the critics, like there's always going to be critics, always going to be cynics. We're never surprised when people don't get the church, right? We're never surprised. We're never surprised when people don't get the church. We're never surprised when people don't understand the miracles. We're never surprised when people think this is stupid or foolish or wasting our time. We're never surprised by that because from the very beginning, people have looked at the miracle that is God's work and missed it entirely. So we're never surprised by that. We pray for them. We bless them. I see those people on my Facebook newsfeed and media. I'm like, Jesus, would you just help them? I want to bless my enemies and not curse them. Lord Jesus, would you disarm the cynical voice and the cynical spirit to open people up to things that are eternally, wonderfully true? So the cynics are saying they're just drunk. So here's what Peter does. Peter does this wonderful, courageous thing because whenever the Spirit's at work in our lives, it almost always sort of sparks courageous action. So Peter stands up with 11, raises his voice, addresses the crowd, and Peter says the second best line in the whole Bible, we're not drunk, it's only 9 a.m. Great line. Like, we're not that bad, people. Only 9 a.m., no one's drunk at 9 a.m. Now, if it was noon, maybe, okay, we're in trouble. It's only 9 a.m, great line. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to DVR all of history for the last 2,000 years. DVR all of it for the last 2,000 years. I want you to rewind to this moment. Forget everything you know about the next 2,000 years. I want you to stand, I want you to get in the crowd as Peter stands up to address this huge crowd, probably 5,000 plus people. And I want you to pause all of history right there as Peter stands up to address the crowd. And I want you to look around as far as the eye can see. Do you know what you see? Rome rules everything. They're the biggest, baddest empire anyone's ever seen. They are. They have so much tech. Like they have more, they have like advanced tech. In fact, when Rome falls, it rolls technology back like 1,000 years. I mean, they just did so much. They were so powerful. They were brutal. They dominated people. They were the biggest, baddest empire anyone had ever seen. That's what you'd see if you go to this day, this moment, as Peter stands up to address the crowd. So if you had to put a bet on who would still be standing 2,000 years later, Rome, or this small little Jewish splinter group led by an uneducated fisherman named Peter and all his other uneducated people with no power, no authority. If you had to put a bet, who would still be standing 2,000 years later? You would have bet the house, the farm, and the local aqueduct on Rome. And you would have been wrong. 2,000 years later, Rome's gone. The Church of Jesus Christ rules on and on and on and on and on. And today, almost every nation, almost every language, almost every culture. Today, there'll be people who open up these same scriptures, who pray to the same Lord Jesus, who sing songs in their own tongues, declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the only reason anyone's doing that is because 120 people waited in Jerusalem and it made no sense. They obeyed the words of Jesus. The Spirit fell on them as they aligned themselves with the commands of God. It released this crazy thing called the church that no one could have ever foreseen, that has changed more lives and saved more lives than almost any other movement in human history. No one could have imagined what this moment would mean for all of human history. Only God in his imagination. Only God in the power of the Holy Spirit could have released this thing that's done this kind of work all throughout history. Now, as Peter stands up to talk to this Jewish crowd, what he does is he quotes a whole bunch of Old Testament passages. Again, all these people know these Old Testament passages, and so there's all these prophecies about Jesus and his fulfillment of these different prophecies, these different promises. And he closes his sermon with sort of this. After he sort of cites all these Old Testament promises and prophecies, he says this, therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, who you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Now remember, this was not ancient history for these people. This is just 50 days ago. Some of the people in the crowd likely live in Jerusalem. Like they were there in the crowd when people said, crucify him, give us Barabbas instead. Not ancient history. Like where the court is, it's like you can walk there from where Peter's standing. I mean, it's like it's a small town, really. Like this is not a big space. Jerusalem is right where it all happened. And Peter says, hey, remember that guy Jesus that you all crucified? God raised him from the dead. Now, this is a stupid thing to propose as a core belief for a new religion. It's so easy to disprove. The tomb, not far from where Jesus is standing. All you gotta do is just go find a body. Go find a body, church over, game over, day one. Only there's no body to be found. So the crowd responds this way. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what do we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Peter tells them the bad news. Hey, y'all made a big mistake, crucified Jesus. God raised him from the dead, sort of validating him, vindicating him. This is my beloved son. This is the unique sent one. This is the one that I sent for your salvation. So God raised him from the dead. And the people freak out like, hey, what can we do? What can we do? And so Peter, following the words of Jesus, says this, I want you to repent and be baptized. That's similar to what Jesus' very first recorded sermon, which is sort of repent and believe the good news. Repentance just means to turn around, sort of change your mind, reset life. It means to demote certain things in your life. You're demoting money. You're demoting your career. You're even demoting something good like family. These are not the most important things in my life. Jesus is. The Lord is. God's son is. God's commands, his scripture, his spirit. Repentance is I am rearranging the mental landscape of my heart and mind to say the things that used to be the most important things, my golf game, whatever those things are, like what people think about me, my likes and subscribes, whatever those things are that you love, like, hey, those things are now gonna serve Jesus, not me serving them. Repentance means to turn around, change your mind. Repentance is not just a one-time thing. One old dead theologian said the whole of the Christian life from beginning to end is repentance. Because we're always discovering, oh gosh, you know what? I'm chasing after the wrong thing here. Listen, there's not a week that goes by, not a day that goes by, where I'm not chasing after the wrong thing. Trying to get this person to like me, or chase after this dream, or this hope, or this illusion that's actually out of alignment with who God made me to be, and what he called me to be, and what he calls me to do. So repentance is sort of the work of the Christian from beginning to end. We're constantly sort of demoting things and making sure that Jesus is at the top. He's the one that we're serving. He's the one that we're building our lives around. And then baptism, as we talked about earlier, is that first-time commitment to Jesus, where we're publicly declaring to the church, to God, even to the spiritual realm, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I'm sealed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm washed in his amazing grace. And Peter says, hey, when we make those decisions, right, when we repent, does any of you need to demote some things today? Any of you need to demote some things that matter a whole lot to you that the Lord says, hey, that's not what I made you for. I didn't make you just to chase after those things, to chase after opinions, approval or applause or money or career or status or even your own dependence. Is the Lord saying to anybody, hey, I didn't make you for those things. I need you to demote those things. I need you to elevate and put me as King of Kings, Lord of your life. Anyone need to repent of some things today in a gracious, wonderful way? Anyone here need to make a decision to get baptized? Say, yeah, it's time to jump in and say, I'm putting a stake in the ground and following Jesus. When we repent and are baptized, Peter writes this. This is what happens, that God, in his kindness, washes away our sins, takes care of all the things that would stand between you and a holy and a good God. Like the God of the universe loves you so much that anytime we've sinned, thoughts, words, deeds, every mixed motive, every proud thought, every smug thought, every petty thought, all those things would have stood between you and a perfectly good, holy, whole God. And Jesus says, I want to wash those things away. Everything you regret, everything you should regret, but you don't because you've hardened your heart. The Lord wants to wash all that away. That we might be brought into, reconciled to a perfectly good God. Repent, be baptized. Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And then Peter says, then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because when we obey, repent, baptize is what Jesus told his disciples to do. Go make disciples, baptizing them. So when we obey, it positions us for the Holy Spirit, to receive the Holy Spirit, to experience the Holy Spirit. God's powerful, wonderful, healing, transformational Holy Spirit. Now, it's not to say this is like a formula, right? This is not a formula. Later in Acts, some people receive the Holy Spirit that aren't baptized. They don't even get baptized. In fact, they don't even like pray a prayer of confession or anything. The Spirit just falls on them, and like they start also speaking in tongues. It's like a crazy thing. So this is not magic, it's a miracle. Magic is when you do the right steps and the right ways to unlock and force the universe to give you what you want. This is not magic, this is a miracle. A miracle is relational. I know a God who can do all things, who loves me and is for me. And it's not about me pushing the right buttons or the right numbers or the right proportions or the right ratios. That's magic. This is a miracle. The miracle of God pouring out his Holy Spirit is I open myself up to God, and whenever God wants to, he pours out the Holy Spirit, and I trust him. I have no agenda, just expectant. He's going to come. He's going to move. Not magic. It's a miracle. So we repent and believe, because when we obey Jesus, when we that positions us for the Holy Spirit, we can't force God. Nothing you do forces God to do anything. Praise God. But he loves to pour out his Holy Spirit. He loves to give good gifts to his kids. So we trust in that good Father to pour out his Holy Spirit into our hearts. And because the Spirit was at work in this crowd on that day, about 3,000 people were added to the crowd of disciples. And here we are 2,000 years later with Christians all over the globe who've decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, who now know about grace, who now know that God is a God of love, who now know that all people are created equal because all people are made in God's image and all people have been paid for, bought back by the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen, you've never met a man, woman, child who is not God's two times over. Every single man, woman, child on the planet was created by God and redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Nobody is far from that redemption. Nobody. No matter how hard they are, no matter how cynical they are, no matter how jaded they are, the Lord in his kindness has poured out his blood. All of them, all of them, all of them. Stand ready to be reconciled. God from his end of things has already forgiven them, right? It's like you have a fight with somebody, you forgive them. Like, I'm ready to forgive you. I've already forgiven you in my heart. The person just has to say, okay, I receive that forgiveness. We all have to say yes to receiving that forgiveness. But every single person, God stands ready to be reconciled to them by the power of his blood. 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit fell. 3,000 people said yes. The church is off to the races. And here we are together, worshiping this name, resting in his grace, delighting in his mercy, being people of the living God. That's lives forever changed. Today's wild and important take-home. Just a quick recap of things we talked about. When we obey the words of Jesus, it positions us for the Spirit to forever change us, right? To change us individually and on our own. Is there a call, command, or nudge that you're hearing or avoiding today that you need to say, okay, I'm opening myself up to this. I'm ready to step out, step in. I'm going to stop resisting the Spirit. I'm going to step in to God's command, nudge, in any way, shape, or form, wherever it might be happening, right? And then secondly, when we obey the words of Jesus in community, as Sound Community Church, it positions us for the Spirit to change us and change the world around us. One, do you need to take a step into the beautiful, messy people called the church? We're so glad you're here. Come on in. Water's fine. People are people. We're not perfect. You're not perfect. We're gonna get along fine. That's great. It's a good match. Come on in and see what God might do. Hey, Chatham Community Church, let's be this kind of church, shall we? Let's be this kind of church where as a community, we just encourage each other. Hey, keep following Jesus. Hey, keep walking his way. He's for you. He's with you. He's for you. He's with you. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Keep knocking. Keep asking. And we're going to care for you. We're going to come alongside you. Let's be that kind of a church together that we encourage each other in those ways. Next, how do you know the Holy Spirit's happening in your life? How do you know if you experience the Holy Spirit? All kinds of people don't know. Well, how do you know the Holy Spirit's at work when the result reveals or releases the wonders of God in us or into the world through us? So that's how you know the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. So I invite you to continue to be open to the Holy Spirit, asking for the Spirit to do what only the Spirit can do. Next, this great line, they've had too much wine, is a life verse for those of us who battle cynicism. I invite you, become cynical of your cynicism, incapable of building anything good, incapable of seeing God, even if you're staring at a miracle. Some of you, the thing you need to leave behind today, hey, what if today some of you left your cynicism right here in your seat? Wouldn't that be great? If you left your cynicism right here today, it would be one of the greatest gifts you could give all the people around you and yourself to open yourself up to the Spirit of God. Finally, Peter's call, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance, ongoing work of demoting lesser things, putting the Lord first. Any of you need to demote someone in your life in order to open yourself up to the Spirit? Baptism, public celebration, that first time of the declaration of repentance. Do you have repentance work you need to do? Are you ready to be baptized? Is that something that you might do here today? My friends, our hope and our prayer is that the Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit that fell 2,000 years ago, might fall on us, might release something new in us and through us. My prayer, my hope is that the Lord might fall in us, the Spirit might fall in us, and we might go out there and bless Chatham County. That we might be a people who are living the life of faith, hope, love, full of the Spirit, releasing all kinds of miracles, doing what only the Lord can do in us and through us. Would there be stories to tell of how the Spirit's been at work in us as we cry out, Holy Spirit, come rest on us. We sang that song, come rest on us, come rest on us. As we look to the Lord to pour out the Holy Spirit, we do the work of just aligning ourselves with the words of Jesus, the calls of Jesus, the commands from the Scripture. As we do that, it positions us to be recipients of the Spirit in us individually and through us as a community to change the world. May it be so, my friends. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, my first prayer this morning is that we would be people who are forever changed as we take courageous steps to just open ourselves up to the Spirit. Lord, for some of my friends here today, they've got decisions they need to make. There's nudge, there's commands, there's callings, there's things that are clear in the scripture that they're resisting. There's sort of opportunities emerging. Lord, we're just pushing back. Forgive us. Make us more open to stepping in, stepping out. Good Father, would we do that individually? Would we do that as a church? Would we encourage each other? Would we spur one another on? Would we be a church that worships together and seeks your face together and reminds each other of the goodness of God when we're doubting and struggling with it? Father, I pray for a fresh filling of the Spirit for Chatham Community Church. I pray for a fresh work of the Holy Spirit in and through Chatham Community Church. And Lord, if there is any step of obedience we need to take as a community, speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. We're here for it. We are 100% open to not our agenda, your agenda, not our will being done, the Father's will being done. Good Father, would you direct and guide Chatham Community Church as a church and each of us individually as we step into the commands of Jesus, the calls of Jesus, would you release the Holy Spirit in us and through us that we might experience and know and declare the wonders of God in ways that we can understand and see. I pray for my friends who battle the cynical voice. Lord Jesus, would you give us the courage and strength to repent of that cynical voice? We've given it too much airtime. Would we leave it here? Would the cynical voice stay in this seat as we leave this place here this morning? Lord Jesus, that call to repent, believe the good news, be baptized, that we might have our sins washed away and that we might receive the Holy Spirit maybe in fresh ways, Lord, for my friends who are here that need to leave something behind, they need to demote something in their lives. It's just taking on too much importance, too much weight, their own pride, their own reputation, our own stuff, our own agendas. Lord, we put all that aside. We surrender all that to you and open ourselves up to the good news. Jesus is Lord. He's the resurrected King. Holy Spirit, would you come? Fill us, lead us, shape us, and change us. We ask this in Jesus' strong mighty name. Amen, amen, and amen.